thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, and we'll read from chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, and we begin our reading at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, our laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And we'll end the reading just there at the end of verse 13, knowing that the Lord will, as always, add his blessing to his own precious word. What a precious message the gospel is. And Thessalonica found this out. You read the record of Paul and Silas's visit to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. We read how they moved from Philippi via Berea into Thessalonica. And there they were received by some and rejected by others. But we read of a great multitude, a great many people coming to the Lord in Thessalonica. And as was Paul's custom, a church then was started there. And it's to that church that he now writes this first of two epistles. And he reminds the Thessalonians of just how the gospel came to them. He, of course, was the messenger, along with Silas, and then at one stage, Timothy also. But the gospel came, not as we read in that last verse of our reading, verse 13, as the word of man, but it came as the word of God. The word of God with power. And lives were transformed. Lives were directed on a new pathway. And the word of God was continuing. Paul testifies here in this letter to the epistle. It was continuing to be effective in their lives day by day. He reminds the Thessalonians then of the power of the gospel. And he reminds them not only of the power of the gospel, but he reminds them of the presentation of the preachers. He and Silas, how they presented themselves to them as ambassadors, as preachers, as pioneers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within the short compass of the verses we read this morning, there are a number of things that we could note which enable us to see how the gospel needs to be preached, how the gospel needs to be presented. And I take it from verse 2 especially that the gospel in Thessalonica, just as the gospel in every other place Paul visited, was preached with boldness. It was preached with boldness. Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, even after we had suffered and were spitefully treated at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction. Paul had been through a lot along with Silas, especially in Philippi. You'll remember that he ended up in jail there. You remember the great earthquake that occurred at midnight and how the prison doors were opened and the prisoners' bands were loosed. You remember the conversion of the Philippian jailer. You remember the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple. And you remember how the gospel revolutionized the home of the jailer and the household of Lydia, and how it stirred up the whole city. So much so that Paul and Silas had to be ushered out of the city for their own safety in a very curt manner indeed. However, they were not put off by this. They were not in any way discouraged by this. And we read that when they reached Thessalonica, having been shamefully treated again, when they visited elsewhere, when they came to Thessalonica, they had lost none of their enthusiasm. They had lost none of their ardor. They had lost none of their keen edge to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this city and to this people. We read that they came with boldness. There was no question of, I've had enough, in the mind of Paul or the mind of Silas. There was no question, well, I've done enough, in their minds. They were driven by a passion. They were driven by earnestness. They were driven by the zeal of the Holy Spirit to go further and further and further, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the needy of the world. The gospel came with boldness, and we need, dear friends, today to rediscover boldness in our presentation of the gospel. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul tells us he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He makes no apologies for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't present the gospel of Jesus Christ shyly. He doesn't present the gospel of Jesus Christ with any kind of setback. He launches right in there, wherever he is, wherever people are, with boldness. He proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. We today are facing, of course, a great onslaught of anti-Christian attitude and spirit in the country and indeed across the world. Thank God at the same time as this, God seems to be moving particularly among young people. We hear of a quiet revival among the youth of the UK. And while it may not resemble revivals that you and I may have read about, revivals that you and I may have heard about, it nevertheless seems that in some way, even in spite of the opposition to the Christian message and the gospel, even in spite of preachers being locked up for preaching the gospel in the streets, it seems, dear friends, that God is moving. And we need, dear friends, to tag along with the move of God. We need to plug into that move of God. And we need again to rediscover boldness. Boldness in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard quite recently that statistics show that the most purchased book in the UK during the past year was the Holy Bible, the Word of the Living God. There is great demand for the Bible, the Word of God. There's a hunger in people's hearts. There's an emptiness in people's hearts. There's a vacuum in the hearts of men and women, young and old. And it is time the church got up from its somewhat quiet and somewhat abashed, and in fact, not to put too fine a point on it, somewhat cowardly position of keeping the gospel to ourselves, of not wanting to face the world and the pressures that it exerts. We have been cowered by the devil to subject ourselves to our little corners, to submit ourselves to our little corners and not emerge from them. Dear friends, it's time we rediscovered boldness. It's time, as Moses told Joshua, we were bold and courageous and not afraid, and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ again out into the open, out into the public square, out into the public street, out into the community. There's a hunger there. And other voices will be raised. Other messages will be proclaimed. Other philosophies will be introduced to try and fill that hunger, to try and squeeze some kind of answer into that vacuum. Dear friends, you and I know that the answer alone is in Jesus Christ. The answer alone is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The answer alone is in the Word of God. And it's time we again brought the gospel to the foreground. It's time, dear friends, we emerge from our cocoons of weakness and compromise. It's time, dear friends, to blaze it abroad, to let it abound, to highlight it, to placard it, to shout it from the mountains and from the valleys that our God reigns and that Jesus saves. We need to discover a boldness. We need, dear friends, to discover boldness to share our own story. to tell our own experience, to tell people whom we meet, to tell it in conversation, to tell it as naturally as we can, to tell it, dear friends, to those who would benefit from knowing Jesus, just as we have benefited from knowing Jesus. The gospel came to Thessalonica with boldness because it came with a burden. It came with a burden. And we read in that very same verse, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, of Paul saying, "We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict," or much contention, as some versions put it. And the word there sounds as if, yes, there's a conflict between two parties. And of course, Paul met with that wherever he went. Conflict, opposition, persecution, those who were against him. And there is a measure of that in what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 2. But this word conflict, at its root, speaks not so much about competition and opposition and one party against another, but it speaks of an agony of heart. It's a personal word. In fact, the Greek word is the word we get our word agony from, agone. And we have the word agony from it. And Paul says, we preached that gospel to you with much agony. That is to say, there was a pain in our hearts. There was a pain upon our very frame, our very physical frame, as we preached that gospel to you. We came with a burden. We knew your plight before God. We knew your need of Christ. We knew your eternal destiny without him. We knew your need to be converted. We knew your need to turn from the idols as it was in Thessalonica to the living God. And that caused us great grief and heartache and agony in our spirits. And it was with that burden that we came to you. We came not to make a name for ourselves. Paul says this in the chapter, if you were reading carefully. We came not to exalt self. We came not to make a killing out of it, to make a living out of it. He says, we even worked ourselves so that we would be of no expense to anybody else. He says, we came to you because we were burdened for you, because we loved you. We may never have met, but we loved you. We loved you with the love of the Lord. We loved you as God's creation, ruined by sin, warped in nature by the fall. We loved you. And we so wanted, we so desired, we so passionately cared that you should be saved, that you should be delivered from your sin, that your life should be turned around, that you should discover your real purpose in God. We came to you with much agony. We came to you with a burden for your soul, a burden for your life, a burden for your future, a burden for your eternity, a burden for this community, for this town of Thessalonica, this city, this people, God gave us that burden. God gave us that passion. God gave us that earnestness. And so the gospel came. It came with boldness, with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. The Bible continually exhorts us to be bold. The writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, describes the righteous as bold as a lion. The writer to the Hebrews urges us to come to the throne of grace, to come into God's presence, to come and pray. Come to that throne, he says, with boldness. Come boldly. Ask great things of God. God, blessed be his wonderful name, is interested in what some would describe as the trivialities of our lives, the little things of our lives, the petty things of our lives. And we can ask him to help us with our everyday life. And as life gets more difficult, perhaps, for us, we can ask him for added help, and thank God he gives more grace. We can ask him for those everyday things of life. But he's a great God. He is a great king. He is a great benefactor. He has great largesse, plenteous grace, as the hymn writer puts it, with him is found. And we can come and we can ask great things of God. Be bold in your praying. Be bold in your preaching. Be bold in your testifying. Come to a great God and ask him. Now, this might sound unusual, because more often we're asking for the opposite. Ask God to give you a burden. Ask him to give you a burden. More often than not, is it not true, we're asking him to take burdens away from us? And thank God he does. He's the great burden bearer. He's the great burden remover. But for a change, why not ask God to give you a burden? A burden for the lost, a burden for the straying, a burden even for one person, for a friend, for a family member, for someone you've met and may even know just casually. Ask God. Give me a burden for that man. Give me a burden for that woman, that boy, that girl. Give me a burden for that friend. Give me a burden for that stranger. An old chorus we used to sing went something like this, if I can recall it properly. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and help me humbly do my part to bring that soul to thee. Ask God for a burden. It may mean agony of heart. It may bring you tears. It may bring a lump to your throat. It may mean wrestling in prayer. It might mean times of unease and discomfort. As you contemplate the need of that soul, the word of God then came to the Thessalonians with boldness, and it came with a burden. We need to be bold to speak. We need to be bold to pray. We need to be bold in reaching, in contacting, in reaching out to those who are lost. And the gospel, as I read it, came not only with boldness and came with a burden, but thank God it came also with blessing. It came with blessing. Read the story in Acts chapter 17. Read indeed the very first chapter here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As Paul recalls how the gospel, he says, came to you not in word only, but it must come in word. It must come in word, just not word only. Paul says the gospel then did come to you in word. Dear friends, we need to use words. We need to speak. We need to be bold to speak. We need to be bold to introduce Jesus into the conversation. We need to speak. Was it St. Francis of Assisi? Perhaps, yes, perhaps not. Someone will correct me, I'm sure, if I'm wrong, who said, preach the gospel to everyone, and if necessary, use words. It is necessary to use words. I know what he meant. He meant we need to have a life that testifies to the gospel. And that will confirm our words. That will act as evidence to our words. But we need to use words. We need to use the Word of God. It is the Word of God that penetrates. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us, to the very inner parts of man. It penetrates right through the bones and the marrow, the fleshly part of us. It goes right to the spirit, to the very depths of a man or a woman. We need to use words. We need to use the Word of God. We need to use the word of our testimony. The witness of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We need to be bold. We need to have a burden if we are to see blessing. And thank God there was blessing. Paul says our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Oh, we need power. We need the power of the Word of God itself, and thank God it's right there. C.H. Spurgeon spoke about the Word of God being like a lion. He says, you don't need to defend the Word of God. It will defend itself. It's like a lion. It will defend itself. We need the power of the Word. It's not the power of religion. It's not the power of church, of the local fellowship. It's not the power of our creed or our catechism. It's not the power of the preacher's oratory. It's not the power of eloquence. It's not the power of formula, copying what others have done. We need the power of the Word. And brothers and sisters, as such, we need to get the Word of God into our hearts. We need to get the Word of God into our hearts. I'm of a generation that somewhat reluctantly at times had the Word of God driven into us. And both in Sunday school and even at day school, we got the Word of God drummed into us, and we had to learn long chunks, long passages of the Word of God. And even yet, I can go back to my primary days, and those weren't yesterday or the day before, and recall learning the whole of Isaiah chapter 6. Begins, "The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." You can test me afterwards on it. And of course, there were smaller passages like the 23rd Psalm, and then maybe the 103rd Psalm. And then in the New Testament, you learned things like John chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then going back to the Old again, you learned the commandments off by heart. The first commandment is, the second commandment is. And you know, it didn't do any harm. In fact, it did a lot of good. It did a lot of good. At Sunday school, we had what they called memory verses. And before you left Sunday school, on the first Sunday, you were given a memory verse to learn by heart for the next Sunday. And then you were tested on it. And so the prizes were good. The sweets were good. We have a generation, of course, coming up now. Maybe indeed a second generation that knows nothing of that. But you and I as believers, we don't need a schoolmaster to drum the Word of God into us. We don't need even a Sabbath school teacher, sincere and earnest as they were, and I thank God for them, because it was through my teachers in Sunday school that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But as believers, we should have enough incentive within ourselves to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us, so that we're ready as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3, is it? We're ready to give a reason to anyone at any time, a reason for the hope, thank God, that is within us. So we need to speak. We need the power of the Word of God. And Paul says, and in the Holy Spirit. This is 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. If I'm to be bold, if I'm to be bold and daring, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I need it continually. I need it continually stirred up within me, as Timothy needed it. Paul writes to Timothy, this young Christian leader, and he says, Timothy, this is not a time to be timid. This is not a time for stepping back. God hasn't given us that spirit of timidity, that spirit of weakness. God gives the spirit of power, the spirit of God. And Timothy, you have that spirit within you. Stir it up. Brothers and sisters, stir it up. Seek the power of God's Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what the disciples needed before they went out, as Paul did, as Peter did, as John did, taking the gospel around the world. They knew they needed power to do that, power that would embolden them. They waited in Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed them. We read in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said in verse 8, "You'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses. You'll go out with boldness. You'll go out with a burden. You'll go out with blessing as my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." We need to rediscover the gospel with boldness, with burden, with blessing. And Paul says, when our gospel came to you in word and in power and in the Holy Spirit, it came with much assurance, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. There was blessing. And that blessing rested upon the Thessalonians so that they themselves went out and replicated what Paul and Silas did. We read of it in that first chapter, just as we read of it in the second chapter. Paul says here in First Thessalonians chapter 1, after you received that word, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you the word of the Lord sounded forth. Paul preached. Then the Thessalonians took up the mantle. And they passed it on to others, and they passed it on to others. And that's what God has called us to. That's what God has called us as a church to be links in the chain. To prepare the next generation to carry the torch of the previous generations. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "I have committed to you what God has committed to you, to me, and what I've committed now to you, you commit to others, so that they can commit it to others." We need this continuum. We need this link, this generational link. We need to, yes, be very much in the present, but we need to keep an eye also to the future and be preparing the generation that is rising and even the generation that is to come, to be bold in God, to earnestly contend for the faith in their day and in their generation. Well, time has gone, and I wanted to speak a word about one other B, and I'll just leave it with you to contemplate. The gospel came with boldness. It came with a burden. It came with blessing because it came with blamelessness. It came with blamelessness. In chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." They weren't just proclaimers of the message, they were pictures of the message. They lived a godly life. They lived a blameless life. They weren't perfect. But no one could point to them and say, "You are guilty of this, you are guilty of that, you are guilty of the other, you're a hypocrite." They weren't preaching, do as I say, not as I do. They weren't preaching, this is for you, but not for me. Their lives were not a denial of their ministry. The gospel came with blamelessness. And dear friends, isn't it time we again emphasized? The Bible speaks about blowing a trumpet. Isn't it time we blew the trumpet again for the message of holiness in the Christian church? When so many are falling and failing, and so many are living secret lives that is incompatible with the message that they preach, and there have been examples of it in this past wee while that we won't recount. We must take heed to ourselves as well as to our doctrine. And we need to live a holy life. We need to get nearer to God. We need to walk more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ in this day of temptation, this day of perversion. Another old chorus, if I may quote it, says, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me if I live a holy life. Shun the wrong and do what's right. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Church, may we bring the gospel to our community, to our generation, to our day, to our age, with boldness, with a burden, with blessing, and with blamelessness, that Jesus Christ may be all in all. Thank you, and the Lord bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.